Turn to Psalms chapter 37. Quite a lengthy psalm, and we'll may read every verse, but we'll just pick out a few from this chapter to look at and a few verses of importance. Of course, all of it is important. 40 verses in this chapter, kind of difficult to divide. There's not necessarily any logical outline in this chapter, but the psalm challenges you and I to trust the Lord. And this psalm here describes the fate of the just and the unjust. He said in verse 1, he said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity that you've given us in the middle of the week to assemble together, Lord, and dear God, and to sing the songs of Zion, the Lord, a fellowship around thy word with thy son and with one another. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us collectively as a church that we can kneel around this altar this evening, dear God, and we can come before the throne of grace in the time of need. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege and that opportunity. Now, God, help us as we come here to this chapter to understand it, and Lord, help us to believe it. And Lord, we pray tonight that your will to be done in each of our lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, this chapter describes the fate of the just and the unjust. And again, we're going to pick out certain verses and focus in upon them, but we'll try to read most of the verses in this chapter. And this chapter is challenging you and I to trust the Lord. You say, "Well, I already trust Him as my Savior." That's one thing. It's another thing to trust Him each day that we live. Amen. He begins this chapter in this passage. And by the way, you find in this chapter certain words like the word trust, to delight thyself in the Lord, trust in Him. You find the issue of committing ourselves to the Lord. We find the issue of waiting on the Lord, resting in the Lord, and expecting the Lord to do certain things for us. And he begins here with the cure for fretting. And he says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." We find that as we begin here in these verses, the first two words is "fret not." In this passage, he uses the word "fret." Fret just simply means to worry, to fume over something, to become vexed, and to become upset about something. And so we many times we waste a lot of good fretting over nothing. Amen. And when I grew up, they used this word, you know, fretting. And it's easy for you and I to begin looking at the world and begin wondering why, and we'll start questioning the sovereignty and providence of God. How is it that the wicked seems like that sometimes they have better health and they have better finances and things seem to go smoother for them? And it's real easy to become envious and to become angry as we begin comparing. The Bible says we're not wise when we compare ourselves with one another. And it's real easy. You know, how come sometimes the wicked, they got great houses. It looks like they got great health and automobiles. I was coming, I had to make some errands today, and for the last couple of days in that Jeep, I've been thinking, this thing is just about ready to quit on me. And I was coming across Deco Road today, and I just told a friend of mine, I said, "This ain't going to quit." I said, "Pray that I get home." And I was coming across there and coming down Bellingrath, and sure enough, I was coming, I was thinking, "This thing is going to quit." I said, "Lord, get me home." And so I was about a half a mile to three quarters of a mile up the road there, and the thing just quit. You know, when it goes out, you're steering and everything goes. And so I'm headed on. I said, "Lord, it quit. Just get me to the house." And so I come down and I turn this curve out here real fast out here so I could just cruise right on in, you know, to the driveway, and no cars coming. And so I cruise right into the gate. And my neighbor's sitting on the porch over here, and I just got out and opened the door. I said, "Would you help me push this thing under the shed?" And he said, "Where did it quit at on you?" And I told him, he said, "There's no way you coasted that far." I said, "God brought me right on in here." And I said, "I think I know what's wrong with it." And but anyway, he says here in this verse, he says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." The character of fretting is impatience with God's plan and God's providence. And he's saying that as we look into the world and as we look at others, and he's saying, don't be in the comparison business. Keep your faith and trust and eyes upon the Lord. And he's saying, don't be worrying about the wicked. Their day's coming. He said, don't worry about them. And he says in verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And again, it's easy for you and I to get into the compare. Well, why do I have all the trouble? You know, why do all these things happen? I'm trying to serve God, you see. And it's very easy to get into that mode of thinking. You say, how do you know? I've been there. And I've seen others, you know, there also. But the Bible says in Job 21:13, you don't have to turn there, said they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. And God is saying, don't be looking at the lost world. Don't be considering what they're doing. Their whole life, by the way, is just centered around gaining anyway, and ours is not. You know, we gain for the glory of God, for the provisions of our family, for the kingdom's sake, and you know, and their whole life is centered around that, and still yet, they lose it in the end. And then he says, notice with me as we come to verse 3, that he says this, he said in verse 3, he said, "Trust in the Lord." Now I know these words that we're going to read here may sound elementary, and you may say, "Well, I learned these when I got saved." But I want you to just notice the wording in the next few verses in this chapter and how important that these are to you and I, not just getting saved, but how important these are for you and I each day that we live. He said in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Let me give you a quote about trusting and doing by Spurgeon. And he took these two words and he said, "The two go together. The one produces and the other proves. The promise is to both." And how true that is. Because they're related together. The trusting and the doing. So he said in verse 3, he said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So we find then that the cure for fretting is simple faith. And I know that sounds elementary. But I want you to take one verse in the New Testament and notice here in the Luke chapter 17, we'll just read the one verse. There's more in the text, but I'm thinking about one statement that the apostles had said to the Lord that I have said many times. Now, the art of tranquility, the cure for fretting, is obviously faith and trusting the Lord. And one of the greatest examples, and to me the greatest example in the Old Testament, is the man Abraham. And when you come through his life begins in faith. We begin reading about him and his faith in Genesis chapter 12. And this man leaves the Mesopotamian area. Now, to me, it took great faith to leave his entire family and to travel hundreds of miles and the route that the Lord took him to go into the land of Canaan. And it took a lot of faith. And this man, in my opinion, had great faith. The Bible speaks of him and all through the New Testament, Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews 11 and many other places. And he was a great man. And still yet, Abraham lacked. There were times he had failures in faith. One is in Genesis 12 and going into the land of Egypt. There was a famine in the land. Another time, when he went into Hagar, I believe they still believed in God, but they were trying to figure out, you know, the details of how God was going to work everything out. And there was a couple of times that he got a little sidetracked, and still yet, as I read about his life and look at him, he's been a great inspiration to me over the years. And he's been, you know, we have our favorites sometimes. He's my favorite of the Old Testament. You've heard me say that many times. And I enjoy studying about Abraham. And we're children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And but when you come to Genesis chapter 22, he had been walking with the Lord for a number of years. And he faltered a little bit in Genesis 12. And he faltered a little bit again in Genesis chapter 16. There's a few times we read about that, and we can all look back in our life and see our own failures of faith. And see, when you come to Genesis chapter 22, I believe that Abraham had walked with God and had watched God, observed God, and seen God supply, and even through his failures, that I believe that when you come to Genesis 22, when the Lord told Abraham, he said, take your son and kill him. I believe he came to a place that he really knew without any shadow of a doubt that God was real and that God kept His promises. And that's the place I would like to be in my Christian faith. I believe he learned to totally trust God. Well, the disciples made this statement in Genesis 17. I'm just going to go to one verse. And the Bible says here in verse 7, and the apostles said unto the Lord, now notice the last three words, they said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I pray that away. That in the areas that my faith is lacking, we're not talking about salvation now. We're talking about daily walking and trust in the Lord. I pray daily that God would increase my faith and my trust in Him. You'll notice back with me in chapter 37 of Psalms, that the next thing, well, verse 3 again, he said, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, he's saying that God's going to protect you, there's going to be stability in dwelling in the land and being fed. Then he said in verse 4, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now this is a tremendous verse when you consider it. First of all, he said, delight thyself in the Lord. He's telling us to trust in Him. Now he says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. In Isaiah chapter 58, we'll read one verse here. In Isaiah chapter 58, if you're taking notes this evening, you might want to jot down Psalms 1 and verse 2, and also Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verse 10. In Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verse 10, if you begin reading in verse 1, you'll find that this is during the restoration coming back from Babylon, and the children of Israel have come out of 70 years of captivity. And when you read that, they begin in Ezra, they're taking the Word of God, the people are gathered together, and they're preaching, they're reading the Word of God, expounding upon it. The people are joyous, they're rebuilding the temple and the city and so forth. And he basically says in that chapter, they're celebrating, I believe, the Feast of Tabernacles, if I'm not mistaken, and he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. David said, the cure for fretting is delighting ourselves in the Lord. In other words, make God our joy, our delight, make Him our rejoicing. And we do this in a number of other things. This is something we must cultivate. And we do it in other areas in our life. We cultivate the fact that God keeps His covenants and His promises. We're to delight in that. We cultivate a delight in art and music and hobbies and even making money sometimes and a number of other things. And He's saying, delight thyself in the Lord as you would delight yourself in other things. Well, in Isaiah chapter 58, the entire chapter is dealing with the with true religion and the proper kind of fasting and things like that. But he said in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. In other words, he's saying, enjoy it. And the holy of the Lord honorable. And thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own way, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. He's saying in this chapter, he's saying, get a right perspective on the Sabbath. He said, enjoy the Sabbath. The average person, the Sabbath is only a day to them, whereby so that they can, you know, they're anxious to get back out in there and, you know, and get back into their business and what they're doing. He's saying, enjoy this day. Make it a holy day. Delight in this day. And then he said in verse 14, he said, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, he's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, the things of the Lord. In other words, cultivate a desire and a like for these things. Turn back with me to Psalms 37. We need to keep moving in this. And so he says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. In other words, thinking about God. And I'm not talking about just sitting reading the Scriptures all the time, but literally delight in His Word and the Holy Spirit and His Sabbaths and the things of God and the people of God, learning to delight in these things, you see. One fellow said, our happiness must not rest upon what happens. And how true. Our delight needs to be in the Lord. And so, he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength in Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, when the children of Israel came back from Babylon, we find that they were experiencing God's goodness and God's covenant and God's promise that He had made to Jeremiah before that they'd ever went into bondage. And then, not too many years after that, they began forgetting about that. So he's saying, delight thyself in the Lord. The things of the Lord should not be a burden to us. And as we spoke a couple of weeks ago in dealing with family worship, as people prepared themselves for the things of God, they become a delight to us. He said in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When our delights are right, then our desires shall be fulfilled, you see. And so that's what he's saying. Verse 5, he continues with this song. He said, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Verses to write down beside this verse is Proverbs 16:3. He's basically saying, roll over your burdens to the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And then in Matthew 6 and in verse 25. He said, commit thy way. Notice unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, how many believe that this evening? Here's the thing. If our delights are in the Lord, and our desires, He's saying the desire, if your delight is in the Lord, then the desires of your heart is going to be right. And He says that He will bring these things to pass. It's sort of like praying. So many people say, I pray and God doesn't answer my prayer. John chapter 13, 14 and 15 speaks of the fact that if we ask anything in His name, that He will give it to us. John 15 clarifies that. And 1 John 5 verses 14 also clarifies it. It said in John chapter 5, 1 John 5, 14, He said, if we ask anything according to His will, then He will answer that. So when our delights become in alignment with the Word of God, we truly delight in the holy things of God, and then our desires of our heart is going to be right. Listen, God will answer every prayer that we pray. You know, I've honestly, people say, well, God just doesn't seem to be listening to me. Well, are our delights right? Are our desires right? Are we right? You see, God answers prayer daily for His people. And again, we need to line ourselves up with these things. He said in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In other words, bring our burdens to the Lord. Put our burdens upon Him. You know, this is a promise just as John 3:16. We claim John 3:16. We say that John 3:16 is keeping our never-dying soul out of hell. And still yet, verses like this, we have a tendency to say, well, it worked for some people, but it doesn't work for me. This is a promise to you and I. Then I want you to notice with me in verse 7 that he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So, we find that in verse 6, I missed that, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as a noonday. Micah 7:9, jot down beside that. Providence will bring things to pass. Even the accusers that come against us, God's saying that He will quieten them and that He'll take care of them. Verse 7, He says, rest in the Lord. Resting, to be silent in the Lord. He says, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of Him who prospereth. Again, the word fret here is the idea to blaze or to get hot, to go into a fever or rage or whatever, to be upset. And so when he's saying, don't do that. Don't be looking at what's going on around you. Keep your faith and trust in me and stay focused upon the kingdom of God. Amen. I was thinking about a verse that one commentator mentioned in John 17 and verse 23 where the Lord made this statement. He said, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now think about that statement, John 17:23, that the Lord has loved them, the disciples, as Jesus speaking this. Now the Lord has loved them as He has loved me. Have you ever thought about that or meditated upon that? How that the Father loved His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said that the Lord had loved the disciples. He loved His people, His children, as He has loved us. And you know what? You get to thinking about verses like that. There's no way that you can find any room for fretting. Amen. If you think about the Father loving His disciples as much as He loved the Lord Jesus Christ and redeemed us and took us unto Himself. In verse 8, He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now you know yourself, if you begin looking at the wicked, begin looking at the world, and the way that they're headed, the way that they're going. You know, and again, you could say, man, they wear the finest of clothes, many, and the finest of homes and automobiles and all that kind of stuff. It'd be really, well, I'm serving God, look what I'm getting for the kingdom's sake. See? But he says in verse 9, he said, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. This is spoken about 4 or 5 times in this chapter about inheriting the earth. Matthew 5:5 is a good passage, and the Beatitudes on that. And then he said in verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, and thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, and the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth, and the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his days is coming. We see the fate of the just and the unjust compared in this chapter, as David writes this. And I want you to notice that he mentions the plotting of the wicked against the just in verse 12. And gnash upon is with his teeth. Sometimes the wicked will show you with their teeth in a gesture what they would like to do to you if they could get by with it.
That's right.
Have you ever had anybody do that for you? And you know, like a dog snarling at someone that he would like to bite. And then we find their end mentioned throughout this chapter, and especially in verse 13, where he says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. In Psalms chapter 2 and verse 5, you'll notice there with me, in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 5, in reference to the wicked. If you're taking notes this evening, Proverbs 1 verse 24 through 26, and also Psalms 59 and verse 8. But in Psalms 2:5, reference to the Lord and those who stand against Him and against His anointing, He said, "Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." That's not the verse. Verse 4 is what I want. He said in verse 4, He said, "And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, however way you want to take that, the book says that the Lord is going to laugh at them. And He's going to destroy them here and in Psalms 37, Proverbs chapter 1, and also Psalms 59. So, we find that the end of those who plot themselves against God's people, the end is that the Lord is going to have them in derision. The end that the Lord one day, that He is going to destroy the wicked. Now as we come back here to Psalms chapter 37, notice with me, now as verse 13 again, He says here in verse 13, He said, by the way, I've had people say, "Well, look at your God and the Word," and making statements like that. I said, well, I told a fellow one time, I said, "If you don't get saved, then He's going to laugh at you too." You know. I mean, I don't understand all that, but I know what He says. And He's going to destroy them one day because they have mocked Him and laughed at Him throughout the centuries. He said in verse 13, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth, and the Lord shall laugh at him. For he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, now bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as to be of upright conversation rather." He said, "Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their own bow shall be broken." Kind of reminds you of Haman, hanged with the gallows he built for Mordecai. You see. And so it's going to be reversed upon them. Then in verse 16 is a great statement, a fine proverb that we find here. And he says in verse 16, he said, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Now, if we could believe that, how many believe that? This really believe this. You see. If we could only believe it, let me give you a few verses to jot down beside that, and I'll ask you to turn with me to Proverbs 30, very familiar passage to us this evening. And Proverbs 15:16, if you're taking notes, and Proverbs 16:8, and then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But notice the writer, in Proverbs, there's a prayer here that he asks, and I've prayed this many times, I've read this to you many times, but he says here, in verse 7 of chapter 30, he said, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove from me, far from me, vanities and lies." Now look at this carefully. "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Have you ever prayed that? And he says, "Feed me with food convenient for me." You know, God gives some people riches and they forget about the Lord. Gives some people poverty and they also forget Him as well. He said in verse 9, he said, "Don't give me either one." He said, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." What a prayer. You see. And so coming back now to chapter 37, verse 16, he makes this statement. He says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." And how true that is in those other verses I give you will bear that out. Verse 17, he said, "The arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." Again, he's comparing the just and the unjust and their destiny. Verse 18, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever," like inheriting the earth, eternal in the kingdom of God. He said in verse 19, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs, and they shall consume into the smoke, shall they consume away." One writer in verse 20, Thomas Scott, made the statement about the fat of lambs. He said, "As the fat of the sacrifice was consumed on the altars by the fire, which was a type of God's righteous vengeance upon sinners," he said, "till it vanished into the smoke. He says, so the wicked will be the sacrifices to God's justice and be destroyed by the fire of His indignation. And that's what that verse, I believe, is saying. I believe he's very correct in the statement here with this. And then you'll notice with me that he says in verse 21, another great statement in this chapter, and I told you there's many throughout the chapter. He said in verse 21, "So the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." And again, a righteous man, he's not a borrower, but he's a giver. And he's saying the wicked, so they borrow it many times and never pay again. But he's saying that the righteous, that they're givers. Verse 22. "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall that be cursed of him shall be cut off." Again, a comparison between the two. He said in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Let me give you a couple of verses to write down. Verse 23, Psalms 121, verse 3, and also in the book of Proverbs 16 and verse 9, "The steps of a good man, all of his course of life is graciously ordained and ordered by God. It is not a reckless faith, as many people believe, as we go through life." And then in verse 24, you might want to write down 2 Corinthians 4, and in verse 9, and the Apostle Paul, as he writes there, talking about all the things that he's been through. He talks about all the persecutions and the things that he's went through. And he said in verse 9, he said, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed." And how true that is. He said in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and his delight is in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He may fall to his knees, but not on his face." Amen. You see, and so he's saying here, "For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." I just believe tonight enough in the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, and the election of God Almighty, and the predestination of God, is that He's involved in everything in our life. When I go back and I read the stories, we find that Job, look at what happened to Job. And God, look at all the things that came in his life, and still yet the Lord lifted Job up. Look at Joseph, sold into slavery, and still yet God's hand was upon him even when he was in the prison cell and later exalted to second man in the kingdom. Look at Jonah. And even though he was running from the ministry of God, how that God eventually delivered him back up on dry land. He was never the same after that, but God brought him back. And then look at David and many others in the Old Testament. You see, I believe that God has ordered our life. And there's a course that He has set for us. I got a call this evening from a preacher friend of mine that I met a few years ago, and I guess he remembered my testimony of salvation. He's in Pennsylvania right now, and he's visiting in a home, and they both call me and said, "This man," he said, "What year was you in the Navy aboard the Lexington?" I told him. He said, "We're looking at a 1972 yearbook." And he says, "Do you have a yearbook?" I said, "I have a 1972 yearbook." And me and this fellow that he introduced me to on the phone was on that ship at the same time. He's now a Christian. And he wasn't saved when we was on there. And I don't even remember seeing him. It was about 2,000 men at that time, you know, aboard the ship. And he was in communications, and I was in Airedale. He told me we ran aground in Boston, and him being in communications, he said they tried to lay the blame on him for them running aground. And we were stuck up there, run aground there, and had to go back in the yards and repair some stuff. But anyway, it's interesting to me is that this man is now a Christian, and we talk and whatever. You know, and when I think about things like this, I think about my own salvation, I think about verses like this. God has ordered our life and our steps. I believe in that strongly. I don't believe things happen just by quinky-dinks. I'm sorry, coincidences, amen? I believe that this thing is real. He says, now let's move on. in these verses. He said in verse 25, he said, now this is David's observation in verse 25, especially in the commonwealth of Israel at this time. He said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You know, I am now gray-headed myself, and I can say the same thing. At nearly 54 years of age, I can testify the same thing that David said here. This is his observation. He's saying, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. In verse 26, he says this. He says, and he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. He said, for the Lord loveth judgments and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved. Write down 1 Peter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, here's the comparison between the two. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. We've seen that now four or five times. He said, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The mouth give evidences of one's character. And a godly man will use his tongue for edification, and a wicked man will use his tongue for foolishness. And then we find that he says in verse 28, the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. In verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God, of his God, is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide, as we just seen in verses 23 and verse 24. Then he says in verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. They're envious. And they always want to destroy. He said in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Waiting on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, the last three verses. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. One fellow said, sometimes it takes greater discipline to wait than it does to war. And it does. It does take greater discipline sometimes to wait than it does to war. A lot of times we want to jump in and make things happen, but our resources, our weapons and so forth is the Lord Himself. So He's saying, wait upon the Lord. Sometimes it's not easy to wait upon the Lord. He said in verse 35, He said, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he was not, and yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. I think about men like Stalin and Hitler and Lenin and Alexander the Great, and we could go on a list of men. Where are they at today? Great men that the world praised at one time or the other. Then he said this in verse 37, bringing this chapter to close, mark the perfect man. Now the perfect man is the wholehearted man. The Bible says in Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9 that Noah was a perfect man. Every saint, by the way, is perfect in comparison to the wicked. But the perfect man is the man, we're not talking about the sinless man per se, but the man who loves God wholehearted. He said in verse 37, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because, somebody tell me what's the last few words, because they trust in Him, as we started out in the verse. And again, let me leave with you this evening. We can trust God to save us from a devil's hell, but we have a hard time trusting Him as we walk each day in our life. And we struggle and fret over so many things. What about the thing we was fretting about last Wednesday? probably doesn't even exist this Wednesday, does it? You see. So this verse is dealing with the division, the fate of the just and the unjust, and a challenge to trust the Lord.